Morning. Last week, I attended with some of our leadership here in this church this event called the College of Prayer. Now I never went to one of these prayer events before. There are other prayer meetings I've been to, and there are prayer seminars that I've been to over the years. But this event was called the College of Prayer, and whenever we hear that word college, you think about school, right? And so as I looked into this, I looked into the word college. The definition of college includes where it says that it's an organized group of professional people with particular aims and duties and privileges. So I felt that it was such an appropriate name, because you and I, as God's beloved children, we're kind of gathering, and our aim is to seek his presence. That's our privilege as well. And so typically in a conference, it advertises either, good music or, dynamic speaker, and a lot of times it's really both they have to offer. But this one event, the College of Prayer, really only offers one thing, and it offers to bring you into God's presence. And so during this event, several things struck a chord with me, and I'll just mention one of them. The guy said this. He says that when God's presence is with a church, then anything works. Right? Did you catch that? Whatever method of evangelism that you choose to do, it's going to work. Whatever discipleship tool that you use, whether it is the huddle, it is MAP, it is the emotionally healthy, it's this, it's that, or another book you choose to use, it's going to work, because the presence of the Lord is there. Or whatever church strategy you come up with, well, it's going to work. Why? It's because his presence is there. That's why. Now, Moses, in our scripture reading this morning, he was given this tremendous task to lead these group of special people, and special, not necessarily in a positive way, special because they were complainers, they were rebellious people, and so here Moses, take these people and lead them. And you gotta understand, by the time this chapter comes around, the adrenaline and the novelty of crossing the Red Sea is long gone now. That was yesterday, all right? And at this point, God wanted Moses to lead his people into the promised land. And so Moses, he's overwhelmed. He had a lot of questions. And so Moses asked, well, who will you send with me? Or in other words, if we could put ourselves in his shoes, we would ask the same kind of questions. Well, what kind of committee should we form? Who should we recruit to be on this committee? Who are the most competent people out there? Who are the most educated people out there? Who are the most experienced people out there? And does this committee have to be diversified so that it represents all 12 tribes and everything? And so God basically answers Moses with one statement, one answer that answers everything else. And God says to him, my presence will go with you. And Moses, while he was in God's presence, he saw the glory of God. And every concern, every burden, every question that he had before, they were all answered by his presence. And when a church experiences his presence, as a body of Christ, when we experience his presence, then we'll find the answers to everything that we're looking for, right? All the grace that we needed is there. All the empowerment that we're so desperate for is there. The vision that we're seeking is also there. I truly believe this. I believe our leadership team truly believe this as well. Now, we're in this last message of the series called Supernatural Church. And so one last time, put your cell phones, into that basin in the back there. And so this is our last message for the series. And we started this series by focusing on the promise that's in Joel chapter 2, all right, up here. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And so for an established church like this, like Grace Faith Church, who's been around for 80 years, we will be wise if we are looking to capture this outpouring of His Spirit. That it is just simply not enough to understand His truth intellectually. You know, we want to experience what we claim to know, don't we? And so today we'll be looking at the experiencing God's presence. And I'd like for you to join with me in prayer. Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. Lord, not just in truth of the things that we know in our minds, not just with our singing, but Father, Lord, there's a hunger. I know there's a hunger here for more from you. There's a hunger here for more out of Christianity and our spiritual walk than just what we know in the past. And so, Father, Lord, we ask that you would come to reveal your great name so that your magnificent name would be not only understood, Lord, but to be fully engaged and embraced by your people. And so, Lord, we can find that in no other place than in your manifest presence, as your children sit before your presence, as we are under the shadow of the Almighty. Father, Lord, there we will find all that we are looking for the spiritually hungry and the thirsty that's out there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, when we talk about God's presence, I think we need to come to an understanding that there are fundamentally two understandings to this concept, right? One is the omnipresence of God, and the other is the manifest presence of God, right? The omnipresence of God is where the Bible teaches that God is everywhere, right? That there is no place, there is no space where God's presence is not there, right? This past week, I don't know if you've been reading the newspapers or not, but I found something fantastic. It's fascinating what the scientists were able to do. You know, that they launched this space craft, this probe, and it's able to kind of catch up with a comet, all right? I don't know how they do that to begin with, but it's able to catch up on a comet, and then it's actually, it was successfully landed on the comet, and it's supposed to anchor itself on the comet so that it would take more data and study it. And so one of the initial findings as I was watching this interview was this, that they discovered that there were sound on the surface of this comet, you know, like, woo, 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 woo. And so like, wow, no, you know, people thought that space was silence, dead silence, but on this comet, there was sound. And you know, there's no human being that has ever been on the surface of a comet. But yet, what the Bible teaches is that the presence of God is there already, even on this fast-moving comet. And even when you go into those documentaries where a deep sea submarine is going down there in the deepest part of the trenches in the ocean where there's no light, well, you know what? God is there too. And Psalms 139 tells us about the omnipresence of God. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And so while God's presence is universal, his manifest presence is not. So let me explain the difference. When Moses experienced God's glory passing him by, that was a manifest presence. And when Moses walked alone into the tent of meetings, and God met him and the clouds were all there, that was God's manifest presence. You know, while God is everywhere, yes, he chooses to intensify his presence at certain times and certain places. It is different than his universal presence that is everywhere, right? Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1. He says, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the omnipresence of God. And so when God made a promise to us by saying, come near to me and I will come near to you, he is referring to his manifest presence. That as a believer, you can choose to practice that truth, that promise, or you can simply just acknowledge that and put it into that big data bank that we have, and that's it. You see, his manifest presence is not automatic to every single believer, even if it's available to every single believer. It's not all the time, you see, his manifest presence. It's not at every single corner of the universe. You know, Revelations, when Jesus walked among the seven churches, you know, that was his manifest presence. It didn't happen in all the other churches, but just these seven in Asia Minor at that particular time. It wasn't every Sunday either. So his manifest presence is where God is coming near you, and his presence is intensified around you and in you. There's a filling of his Holy Spirit. That's his manifest presence. Now, there are three biblical narratives that gives us a good view of how this manifest presence looked like. Moses, Isaiah, and then Saul. Now, since we are generally very familiar with these two well-known, these three well-known biblical characters, I'm just going to summarize, you know, what happened when God showed up in their lives. And again, in each of the narratives, we are seeing not necessarily the omnipresence, but we're seeing the manifest presence. For Moses, all right, he was among the Israelite camp, but yet he is the only one that experienced God's presence. Isaiah, now he wasn't the only prophet that was there back then, but yet he was the only one in Isaiah chapter 6 that experienced the manifest presence of God. And then lastly, Saul, who later on became Paul. You know, he was the only one that saw the presence of Christ. Meanwhile, those who were next to him, you know, they didn't sense the same thing. They didn't get any of that. It was just him. And so I suspect the same could be true for today, where, you know, God is everywhere, his omnipresence, whether you are a believer or not a believer, but then only some believers experience his manifest presence. Now, what does that look like, really? It sounds very abstract right now. What does it look like, or what does it not look like? You know, a common thought about the manifest presence of God is that it appears during worship service. All right, that's a common thought. Oftentimes, you know, when we perceive a good worship service, is you know, we kind of leave like, wow, that was... The presence of God was really there, right? Sometimes we say that. And usually we're referring to the fact that either the praise team was awesome or the preaching was not that bad. Okay, so it's common for most Christians to think that, you know, the music and the preaching are the two key elements of what worship is about and going into his presence. You know, haven't you noticed that the fastest growing churches in America happens to be also the ones that have a high level of music and top-notch communicators from the pulpit? You know, it's no mystery how much emphasis that mega churches would want to spend and allocate towards, you know, providing every single Sunday for their people, you know, good music and great preaching. Yet, is that what experiencing the manifest presence of God really is? Is that what it looks like? I mean, music and preaching is important, but is that the ends or is that the means? Now, please hear me clearly on this. Singing, music, preaching, they're all forms, but they're not the function. The function of worship service is to realize and to respond to the glory of His majesty. That's what this whole thing is about. And so the forms in themselves are really not the focus. They're not bad, but they're not the focus. You see, forms always follows the function, right? This concept is easily understood in architecture, all right? Let me show you what I'm talking about by three quick slides, right? The first slide here, all right, you guys know what this is, right? All right, Jimmy, Irene, all right, guys, you know what this is, right? Now, why is that building shaped that way? Why isn't it a square? Why isn't it a cube? Why isn't it, a semicircle? Why isn't it, like, rectangular, like a lot of school buildings that we have? Why is that building that shape? Well, that's the form, but it follows the function of what that building's for. So what's the function of that building? It is for the, not playing baseball, it's watching baseball, right? Okay? It's for the it's the function of watching baseball. Next. All right, you look at this. It's like, okay, why is that house looking like that? You know what I mean? You know, it's so odd. It doesn't look like my house. You know what I mean? Well, the thing is, the function here is for indoor plant growth. And so everything around the house, everything about the structure is, the forms is for, to follow the function. All right? Next, last one here, the amphitheater. All right, again, what is the function here? Why is it shaped like that, like a shell? Well, the function is so that everybody there can hear the orator. That is the function. So the forms got to follow the function. So you see how that works? And so we gather weekly for worship service, not for the forms, but for the function. And the function is to be in the presence of God, to see His glory, to respond to His glory. That's the function. And in the Gospel of Matthew, I found that there were three wonderful examples, very quick, three examples of pure worship without the preaching and without the music, but yet it was pure worship. The first one is when the Magi had bowed down to the baby Jesus, all right, in the presence of this king, and they were worshiping. I don't think there was any music there that night. I don't think anybody gave a message that night. Second is when disciples worshiped Jesus after He calmed the storm. They were so blown away and awed at what happened. They worshiped Him right on the boat, you know, while they're all wet and cold and hungry and maybe seaweed around their necks. But they worshiped. And again, there was no sermon and there was no praise team. And third, after the resurrected Christ showed up in the room, just walked right into the disciples worshiped in His presence. I don't think they had time to prepare for the songs or to proofread the message one more time. But yet there was pure worship going on. And so all this was in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think it was set up that way on purpose. Because I think God, through the gospel writer, knew that the primary audience of this particular gospel, Matthew's gospel, were Jewish. And they especially need to know that God is not in the forms. Because Judaism is really all about the forms, isn't it? And churches can spend a lot of time debating about the music styles, which one should it be, and who's preaching. But perhaps we have missed the function. You see, forms merely assist people to get to the function. So, what does His manifest presence look like? Well, let me just briefly mention three evidence or three signatures of how what that looks like, okay, when you are experiencing the manifest presence of God. And they are taken from the context of the three narratives that I mentioned before, Moses, Isaiah, and Saul. The first one, and if you have your bulletin, your printed bulletin, one last time, right, your printed bulletin, it's in there, enhance awareness of God. With Moses, he heard from God, God saying to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, Isaac and a God of Jacob. And Isaiah, he saw the Lord seated high and exalted on the throne. And for Saul, he heard the voice from heaven saying, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so in his presence, one of the first evidence that we see here is that we see clarity in who he really is. And this is really more than just new biblical information. This is a little different than going to another Bible study or going to a seminary degree or whatever it is. It's not about new information, but a new revelation of who he is in your life. All right? So the first one is enhanced awareness of God. Not a brand new awareness of God. You know God already, but enhanced. Okay? Next is exposure of sinful state. Okay? Moses, when he saw God and he's in God's presence, he immediately had to remove his sandals. Because again, the ground was holy, and looked into the commentators, and a lot of commentators, it's really inconclusive of what the sandals really mean and what the sandals represent. But at the very least, we know that something doesn't belong in the presence of a holy God, right? So whatever that does not belong in the presence of a holy God, it needed to be removed. And for Isaiah, immediately when he saw that vision of heaven, he began to see also how sinful he was, that his own life is sinful, and that he lives among a community of people that were broken, flawed, and sinful as well. And Saul, he realized the great error of persecuting Christians. All the while, he thought he was doing a wonderful work for the Lord, but really, he was in error. So he saw his own sin when he saw Christ. So Moses, Isaiah, Saul, think about it. They're all considered, really, by our standards, at least decent Christians, right? None of them were backsliding. None of them were lukewarm Christians at that time. Yet when they approached closer to God, when they saw the Father of the heavenly lights, the more their sins are exposed. And that's true for you and I too as well. Right? We all look pretty decent as long as there's some distance away from a holy God. But when that distance is closing, when we are approaching God and his holy and his light, then you know what? A lot of our brokenness is revealed. And so whenever sin is exposed, then we have to deal with that. We have to repent and ask for healing for the area of life. And again, it's not it's not like God, we're asking for extra grace, because you are his child already. That's what God wants you to have. You are meant to experience that wonders. It's okay, Chris. Thank you very much. Love you, brother. He wants you to have this, but there's something that is blocking you from that, and so that needs to be addressed. So if you love his presence, then you must love repentance as well. Lastly, entrusted with a mission. Maybe I will take that. Thanks, man. There's one right here? Okay. Hey, thanks. Give me a second here. Last evidence that you would see. Again, this is not a exhaustive list here, but these are the three key things that you should be able to recognize and see if you are in the presence of God or not, the manifest presence. Now, entrusted with a mission. Now, all three of them, all right, Moses, Isaiah, Saul, when they heard from God, when they saw God in God's presence, they all heard this particular one word. All of them heard this. They heard the word go. All right? Moses heard, go, I'm sending you to free my people. Isaiah heard, go and tell my people this and that. Saul heard, go to that city and you'll meet such and such and such. All right. So this is not just for biblical characters in the Bible, but really for us today. All right? When you and I, when we experience his manifest presence, you will not only receive the enhanced awareness of who he is, and also you will also see the brokenness, your own sin, but you will also be entrusted with a mission that God wants you to do something on his behalf. That revelation is always with expectation, a response to what he's telling you. And so as a church, you know, when we gather to seek his manifest presence, you know, God, what do you want for this church? And he will reveal that to us, you see. Because we're basing on the knowledge that, you know, God, you have already the plans for us already. It's not like, you know, we didn't ask you and then you didn't have anything set up for us. You do have something set up for this church already. And we just need to be in the right posture to see and to receive what the Father has for us already. Now, how do we get this? How do we get into the manifest presence of God? You know, in all three biblical examples, it seems like God's the one that chooses the time and the place. This is when he decides to show up. That's the sovereign God. It seems like that. You know, for Moses, it was during an ordinary day of watching the sheep, taking care of the sheep. For Isaiah, it was apparently during a national time of mourning when King Uzziah just died. For Saul, he was on his way to work and trying to do something else when God's presence fell on him. So it would seem like it is all within the control of God to decide when to show up and where to show up. Because, you know, Jesus did say that the Holy Spirit is like, you know, the wind that blows whenever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, right? Now, with that said, there are, however, promises in the scriptures that suggest that you and I have some say over the matter. I mean, God is still sovereign, but there is something given to us as believers. For example, the promise, you know, come near to God and he will come near to you. That's a promise given to you all the time, 24/7. And then there's another promise. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Right? That's a promise given to us. We have some say to that, whether we choose to do that or not to do that. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, the Ark of the Covenant represented the manifest presence of God. So whenever they went to battle and they had the Ark right in the front, you know, the manifest presence just basically sent chills across the enemy. And this is really became a symbol of how God shows up. And it was an instrument of the Ark. But then now the New Testament came, and the Ark is nowhere to be found, all right? You guys all watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The Ark is lost. It's not in a museum somewhere. It's gone. But in the New Testament, Jesus came, and so Jesus became the New Testament version of the Ark. And so this manifest presence of God is now available to every believer. That God is not just Jehovah to us. Through Christ, he is our Abba, our daddy, our father. And so Jesus makes that connection. You know, when he told the disciples, you know, as the Father is in me and I am in him, and now I am in you, and that means the Father is in you too. So he's talking about the Spirit of the Father or the Holy Spirit in you. And so that's why the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father. And not, you know, my father, you know, it's not your father, my father, no. It didn't say it was your father, it just says our father, because Christ is part of this connection. We, you know, we are brothers and he's our father. All right? So we can call God our father, and he calls us his son and his daughter in his kingdom. Now, there's really no formula. So for those of you that came this morning and you wanted some action steps and some formulas or three steps, I don't have that this morning for you. All right? There's really no formula, because it's really based on a father and child relationship. And you know how those goes. We have a lot of family here. There's no five steps in order to connect with your child. or your grandchild. Right? It is so instinctive that it's really based out of a natural, loving relationship. You know, our relationship with our Father should be patterned after the same way. Right? Yesterday, you know, we drove to Albany, and then we saw, you know, Andrew, you know, kind of stumbling out of his building. We're waiting for him in the parking lot. We saw him come out. It's like, oh man, you know, I turned to Cindy and she wasn't there. She's gone. She left the car already. All right. And I jumped out of the car, you know, just kind of like, you know, racing to him and seeing him in the parking lot. Man, we could have just waited for him to come in. It was cold. But we went out there, and the sisters, that you know, they were in the car, you know, but we went and we embraced them, you know. I mean, I didn't have a book with me so I could read about the three steps to connect with your son or your child. This is natural. It's a father-to-child relationship. It's natural. And for some of you grandparents out here, you know, you don't need a book to tell you to go and to engage, how to engage your grandchild. All right? I've seen it in the last year or so. Right, where you would just drop your breakfast and you will run over there and the facial expression changes. I mean everything changes. And I don't think anybody here went to a seminar or read a book about that. It's a natural relationship. So this is how we are to approach God. It's not that hard. You acknowledge him as your Father. You repent before him, and then you ask for healing. You ask for a filling of his Holy Spirit. I mean, that's pretty much it. After 30-plus years of being a Christian and a seminary degree afterwards, I mean, that's all I have. That's all I do for my own personal walk. That's how I relate to my Father, and that's all I have to offer to you. See, I see it like this. We are no longer his servants, okay? Because a servant doesn't know the master's business. And a servant who works around the house does not know, nor needs to know, the long-term strategy of the master's wishes and plans. But we do, right? God's business is our business because it is a family business. And so we know the entire plan of his restoration. It's been revealed to us. He's showing us the whole picture because we are included into his work, the Father's work, because we are his children. And not only his children, we're his agents, you know? We represent him in this earth. So a servant, you know, a servant has to tippy toe around the house so as not to interfere with the master's activities. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, my mom wanted to keep me out of trouble in the summertime, so she sent me with my aunt's house, not her house, but she worked at a mansion, you know, in Connecticut somewhere, and so I spent some of my summers there to, you know, ride the horses and so on and so forth. But she was essentially, you know, maybe not classified as a servant there, but she was in charge of taking care of the house and cooking and everything. All right, So I tagged along, and I remember that whenever the call comes around, okay, you know, look, you got to go to our section, you know. So we went to our section, and then when they leave and everything, then I could use the pool, then we could ride the horses, and then we just kind of, you know, just make ourselves feel at home. But when the guest or when the owner comes back, then you know, strictly we are there to serve them. That was clear, okay. And so a servant would have to tippy toe around the mansion, you know. But you know, we are his children who share in the Father's work. And so when we come home or when we come to the Father's presence, we actually belong there. You see, it is our right to walk right into the Father's presence because he's our dad and he has called you his son and his daughter. And it brings him joy to see his children come seeking him. It brings him so much more joy, more than you and I would even know it, you see. You know, when kids come home from college, you know how that goes. Parents are delighted that they're home, sleeping on the couch. They're so happy that they're walking over to the kitchen, eating up a storm. We want them to go to the refrigerator and check it out, you know what I mean? some other guests that come to your house, you don't want them to go to the refrigerator. It's none of your business. This is not your right. But for your own child, you will want them to go in there. And when they sit there watching TV, and you just feel like, oh, I'm so glad he's home or she's home. When he's sitting in the can in the bathroom, oh, man, I'm so glad he's home. You see, it's their home. That's where they belong. So again, to answer that question, how do we get into the presence, the manifest presence of God? Well, what kind of answer are we looking for? You just do what you do naturally between a child and a father relationship, you see. All right? And as the last verse I have for you here, it says that in him, which is Christ, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Okay? So when we don't approach God with freedom, boldness, and confidence, then something is wrong with that picture, you see. Something that is lack of faith in there. So I encourage you, and we'll do that right after service. So we're going to go up to the, you know, for those that want to. We're going to have a prayer follow-up in this because we've been doing that every single message of this particular series. And we're going to learn together, you know, how to come into his presence. And we're going to focus on particularly, now I don't want to give away everything, but I want to focus on particularly the repentance of corporate sins so that this church will have less things blocking us from the grace that is due to us, okay? We don't have to ask for grace. I mean, God wants us to have grace. Something is blocking it. So let's find out what it is, and let's deal with that, all right? So if you can, fourth floor, right after service, we'll have a prayer follow-up with that, okay? Can you join with me in prayer? Our sweet Heavenly Father, our sweet Father, Lord, I know that we don't have a full grasp. We don't have a complete picture of the wonders of your plans for us and the grace that you have in store for us. Because if earthly parents, as flawed as we are, we want to shower so many things to our children, then how much more so a perfect, powerful, omnipresent Heavenly Father would do the same for his children. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, for the Spirit, Lord, to work among us, the Spirit of conviction in particular. So, Lord, that if there's anything, Lord, and I know there are, if there are things that are preventing us from experiencing the fullness of who you are, then, Father, Lord, we want that to be removed so that we can taste what the true Christian life, the fullness of what Christ talks about, can be present in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, as a church, as individuals, as a group, we want more. We want more from this Christian life that you have called us to live. It's got to be more, Lord. So, Father, Lord, would you guide us? Would you lead us through your Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen.